We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Welcome to Redemption Church. It's the first week of our new sermon series. It's entitled Twisted, Scripture Misused. My name is Chris Fluitt, and I'm glad we can talk openly and honestly about the Word of God. And how about this, that we can talk about the Word of God and not like have big disagreements and run off from each other in huffs? Because churches have done, what? I'm out of here. I can't believe you would feel that way. I've seen churches do that. We're not that way around here. And it's okay to disagree. It's okay if you disagree with me. We've got a text line, and people disagree with me all the time on it. We talk, and it's really good. If you have a question about the Bible or perhaps a question about today's sermon, please text our anonymous line. That's 214-856-0550. 214-856-0550. You might have heard the term twisting scripture before. Real quick, show of hands, you've heard that term, twisted scripture, twisting scripture. Okay, not everybody, but most of us, all right. Let's get a working definition for twisting scripture. Here it comes. To alter the meaning of a scripture passage from its original intent. Okay? So it is important to note that twisting scripture can be done intentionally or unintentionally. Sometimes we read the Word of God and we get it wrong. We don't quite understand it. So it could be intentional or unintentional. Sometimes the result of the altering of the original meaning could be innocuous. It could seem harmless. It could even seem semantical. Other times, the twisting could be very destructive and end up deforming someone's view of God. In every case, whether it be innocuous or whether it be incredibly destructive, in every case, we should seek to understand the Word of God as it was originally written. Yes. Can you agree with that? Amen. It was originally written by someone that was inspired of the Holy Spirit, so we should get that interpretation. We should get that viewpoint, not the viewpoint of that dude. Actually, it's the viewpoint of the Holy Spirit. Our lives are built on the Word of God. If they aren't, they need to be, right? Our hope is found within the Word of God. Jesus is revealed within the Word of God. So let us know that the Word of God is important, and let us obey Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15. Remember, this is our memory passage. Let's read it together again. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. The word of truth, Scott. All right. If the Word of God is important, we should correctly handle the Word of God or the word of truth. There is a correct way, and there is also an incorrect way to handle the word of truth. Please turn with me to Jeremiah 29 today. If you've got your Bible with actual pages, it's a book. Or if you've got a smartphone, our care pastor, Marshall Blessing, has a smartphone. We're so, praise God. We get excited about funny things like that around here. He's had this, we call it the dirt phone for the longest time. So it's really interesting. But open up, there's a Lifeway app, a Life Church app. There's all kinds of great Bible apps. Find one or get out your old-fashioned Bible. Either way is cool. Jeremiah chapter 29, all right? And we'll be looking at that verse in a moment, okay? Each week, we want to share a key to interpreting Scripture with you. This week, it's really simple and intuitive. Here it is. Read passages of Scripture and not a single verse. Okay, so don't just pick one scripture out and build a doctrine or your viewpoint on that, but actually read entire passages. Read more than one verse, all right? And here's why. A single sentence can be taken out of context and easily twisted. There is a video going around the internet for the last several months where President Obama says a sentence that seems wildly un-American. It's like crazy un-American. I remember when I saw this video, I'm like, oh my goodness. Well, I'm going to share this everywhere because this is crazy that he would say that. And so many people have shared this video. Maybe you know what we're talking about. But upon further study, you'll realize the sentence was taken completely out of context. And that in that sentence, he wasn't even talking about this country. He was talking about countries in the past. All right? So it is easy to take one sentence and leverage it to alter the actual meaning of a collection of sentences. All right? And that was one example. Politicians do that all the time. Churches have done that all the time. We have done that all the time. If we're really honest, and maybe hopefully through this series, we'll see some of the places where we've done this and we'll correct it. All right? If there's an area where you've done it, just don't feel bad about it. Let's just get better at it. Let's do better at it, all right? All right. Read passages of Scripture and not just a single verse. Don't just find one verse that says what you want it to say. That's actually pretty easy to do. You could do a Google search, or you could get into a Strong's Concordance, and I'm just going to search until I find a verse that says my position on what I want to know, and then I'm done. There's a word for that. It is proof texting. Say proof texting. That actually has nothing to do with smartphones. Fartsmones? I said it. All right. That's called proof texting. Has nothing to do with texting. All right. Proof texting. It's when if you find one verse that says what you want it to say. Make sure you understand what the sentence is saying. Read the entire section of Scripture. In fact, read the entire chapter. Read and become familiar with the entire book. We'll talk about this later in the series, but every book is written to a slightly different group of people in a slightly different context. They're handling different situations, and so the writing will be dictated toward the people. It would help us to be able to interpret. It would help us to know that context, right? Does this make sense? This is all a part of correctly handling the word of truth. Each week, we'll be looking at Scripture that has been used to alter and twist the original meaning of the author. And today, we're going to look at Jeremiah 29 and 11. 29 and 11. Well, we can read it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. This is a popular verse, isn't it?
Yes.
We know this verse. We've heard this verse. It's a beautiful verse, right? Many people have this verse written on pretty pictures they hang in their home. Many people have tattoos of this verse. Or perhaps it's on a t-shirt or a bumper sticker. Perhaps it's just something that they quote often. Often it is shared to encourage others in difficult times, or often it's shared in celebratory times, like at a graduation or at a wedding. Somebody will say, well, you know, God has plans. The Bible talks about that. For I know the plans I have for you. And they'll quote Jeremiah 29 and 11. Now we're going to dive into this verse and perhaps change your understanding of the verse. But I promise you, you look up at me, I promise you, you will still find this verse beautiful at the end of my sermon, okay? You will still find it encouraging and true at the end of today's sermon. Will you trust me on that? Will you trust me?
Yeah.
Okay, sometimes I'm worried that I'm like going to take away someone's favorite their favorite verse. If anything, this is going to give a whole new layer of meaning and beauty to this verse, all right? Cool. Thank you for trusting me. The word of God is true.
Amen.
And if you don't believe that, then we need to back up and talk about it, right? But let's just start here today. The word of God is true. It's just that sometimes we don't understand it properly. Sometimes we have altered its intended purpose, its intended message, its intended meaning. Jeremiah 29:11 gets twisted. And this is one of the ways it gets twisted, to say that everything that happens in your life is God's plan. For I know the plans I have for you. And people have taken this verse to say, everything that happens in your life, That was God's plan. And because it is God's plans for you, you should have a big smile on your face. Oh, isn't this wonderful? This is God's plan, Jeremiah 29:11. And because it is God's plan to bless and prosper you, you should always have this smile on your face. It has been used to say that God has preordained everything. You know what happened today? Well, that was God's plan. He planned this from the very beginning. He's always planned that you'd get that flat tire on the way to work. Everything that happens is his plan, is what people try to get Jeremiah 29:11 to say. For I know the plans I have for you. God knows those plans. He knows them. And there, see right there? That was God's handiwork right there. Now, I want to tell you, this is a destructive twist that the original author never intended. And you might not get that yet, but we're going to unpack just how destructive this viewpoint can be. I have personally seen this twist put to use. It goes something like this. Someone has been told that they have cancer. That stinks. That ain't good, right? And so this person with cancer turns to their Christian friends for support and prayer. Is that a good thing to do?
Yeah.
You bet it is. That's a good thing to do. That's a very biblical response to a bad report in life. Turn to the body of Christ. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Mourn with those that mourn. Okay, so told they have cancer, they turn to their Christian brothers and sisters. But I've been in situations where the person given the report of cancer was told by their Christian brothers and sisters. They were told, well, you know, this is all a part of God's plan. Reminder, we're talking about you having cancer. This is all a part of God's plan. You know what, brother? God is just trying to teach you something. And as soon as you learn this, it's going to be so good. You're going to be so glad that you've learned God's lesson plan. All right? God is trying to teach you. He's trying to show you something. It could go more dark. God's judging you because of something. But all of this is God's plan. That's their viewpoint. Now, how are you supposed to respond to that? Imagine you've got cancer. You're turning to someone for encouragement. You're turning to someone for support. Maybe you're just turning to someone, please listen to me. I need to cry a little bit. I need to really bear my worries and fears and just get all of this off my chest and not be judged by it. And then they respond this way. How are you supposed to respond back to, well, this is God's plan? What kind of cancer is it? Yeah, that's the one he planned for you to have. God's plan was to give me cancer. Was there no other way to teach me this life lesson, God? Instead of getting the support and prayer they receive, this is God's plan as a response. And somehow having cancer is God's plan, as Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you. And those plans include cancer, and somehow that's going to bless and prosper you and give you a future. And because this is God's plan, we should be happy about it. Brother, you shouldn't be sad about this because this is God's plan, and we know his plans are good for us. So cheer up, my brother. This is so awesome. You've got cancer. God's plan is coming about. Isn't this great? This is really how this verse is twisted. If everything that happens is part of God's plan, then that means everything is awesome. Because our God is an awesome God and he loves us. So now everything that happens is his plan. So don't get mad about having cancer. Don't get mad about having anything. Don't get down in the dumps because this is God's plan and it's awesome. There's a movie called The Lego Movie. My kid loves it, but there's this one song in it. It goes, everything is awesome. Everything is cool when you're part of a team. It's like this techno beat. It's awesome. Will loves it. That's like Jeremiah 29:11 twisted right there. Everything is awesome. You got cancer. That's so cool. When this scripture is twisted as this. It presents a hideous idea. I mean, it's really dark and it's really sad. It goes as dark as you can imagine it to go. How about this? There are young ladies that were raped and molested that were told it was God's plan. In some cases, they were raped and molested by ministers. And somehow the church covered that up and let them go off to another church and still do ministry. And they're left with all this hurt, with all this abuse. And they go and they say, why did God allow this to happen? Because they think God did this. Try worshiping a God you think raped you. Try worshiping a God that planned abuse to take over your life from a young age. That's dark. That's sad. If God ordained, decided, planned that they would be raped, then that is equal to saying God did the act. And that might really bother you. I hate that sentence too. But I want you to know, if you've got that viewpoint, if God planned everything that happens, then that is God's plan royally being awful to people and doing terrible things to people. And that is sickening. There are many people that have gone through this horror, and we're told with twisted scripture that it's all a part of God's plan. There's a few other scriptures I don't have time to go over, but they take a scripture from Job. Well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So everything that's given to you and everything that's taken away from you, that was God that did that. All things work together for them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. And some of these verses are used in this way to kind of buttress this idea. Losing a child, yet feeling it necessary to say, well, God has a plan, and for some cosmic reason, I am supposed to go through this loss. The horror going on all around the world, all a part of God's plan. I've been to funerals and heard this. I don't know why God took them, but he knows. In time, we will understand his plan. Is God the good guy in all these scenarios? Because God's the one that just took someone's grandmother. God's the one that ordained this rape to happen. And God thought it was necessary that all this horror goes on in the world. If you have this viewpoint that everything that happens in the world is his plan, then it all leads back to God. And that's a scary, scary thought. I don't believe that. Our God is an awesome God, but it is not correct to say that everything in this world is awesome. Everything is not awesome in this world. And it should not take you too long to look around and see that that is true. Everything is not awesome. Are you with me? Raise your hand if you're with me. I just want to know you're with me. Okay, I can move on. All right. Everything is not awesome. In Genesis, we read about God's plan. He created the world and he called it
good.
But God's plan was not the only plan at work in the Garden of Eden, was it? There was another plan, right? There was a serpent, and that serpent had his own plan. Everything that happens isn't necessarily part of God's plan. There are other plans at work in this world. And because of this, I very much believe everything is not awesome. We would understand Jeremiah 29:11 better if we understood the context of the writing. In fact, if we read just one verse earlier, we talked about reading passages rather than just one scripture. If we read just one verse earlier, let's look at it, Jeremiah 29:10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Somehow, verse 10 doesn't show up on Thomas Kincaid artwork. Has anyone had a shirt that said Jeremiah 29:10? Have you ever run into anyone that says, you know, my life verse is Jeremiah 29:10. After 70 years in Babylon, I'm going to bring you home. No, that doesn't happen. That one is never quoted at graduations and funerals. Verse 10 helps us understand the context of verse 11. Exile, captivity, struggle, disaster, slavery. That is what is happening to Israel. Babylon has come into Israel and taken everyone captive and exiled, sent them against their will away from their homes. Everything is not awesome in Israel. They became slaves. They left Israel in ruins. The temple, what does the temple represent? The temple represents the very presence of God. Guess what happens to this temple? Solomon's temple. It is torn down and left in a heap of rubble. Everything is not awesome. When they first heard the words of the prophet Jeremiah say, "For I know the plans I have for you," trust me, they did not get, knowing the context, they did not go around saying, "Oh, that's great. Everything's awesome." Right. Because they knew they were in exile. They knew the things they loved were destroyed. They knew they had no more freedom. You see, God's plans are not on display in Jeremiah. There are other plans on display. You know, the plans of Babylon are on display. And this was never God's original plan. When he revealed his plan to Abraham way back in Genesis, and he speaks to Abraham, he never mentioned this. Because it wasn't part of his original plan. He talked about Abraham's seed being blessed and being a blessing. When he spoke to Moses, he revealed his plan to take Israel out of slavery. It was never God's plan to bring them back into slavery. Not a part of his plan. It was not God's plan on display on this day. Something else is at work here. Can I tell you real quick? And this could be confusing. I really want this to make sense, but we'll just jump into it. God doesn't just have one plan. Okay? He doesn't just have one plan. Those that have a deterministic view of God think that God has one plan that includes every action on the face of the planet. If anything happens, it must have been a part of that one plan God concocted. And in fact, it was part of God's plan for the pastor of Redemption Church to say exactly what he is saying right now. It was God's will that I took that dramatic pause. Even if I said something wrong or stupid, it must have been a part of God's plan. What you're wearing today, what you're thinking right now, there is one plan, and it is impossible for something not in his plan to happen. If you believe there is one God with one plan, and that's the only plan on the face of the earth, then you have this deterministic view. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you." Plans. Another way to look at that is thoughts. In the Hebrew, it actually can be used as plans, but it can also be used as thoughts. God has multiple thoughts towards you. He sees you from every viewpoint. He sees you at your highest. He sees you at your lowest. He sees you when you're good. He sees you when you're bad. He has thoughts towards you. I'm going to tell you today that there is more than one plan at work in the universe. I want to go a little further. God can actually change his plans. Whoa, 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 whoa. I wish I had more time to go on this, but in fact, your actions can cause God's plans to change. Well, what about this? Your actions, what you do, could cause God's plans to change. Let's look at it real quick. We're going to look in Micah chapter 2. Micah 2 and 1. God's saying, "Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it." What is God saying here? God is saying, "Woe to those who plan iniquity." There's another plan here. And God says, "Woe to them." How does God respond to their plan? Micah 2 and 3. "Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity." God is speaking to Israel in Micah chapter 2. Their plans are evil. Their plans are disobedient. They're disobedient to God. And so what happens? God has new plans for them. He suddenly announces, "I am planning destruction to come your way. I am planning disaster to come your way." This prophecy in Micah 2 is about the coming exile we read about in Jeremiah 29 and 10. The evil plans of men in Micah 2:1, the evil plans of Israel in Micah 2:1 bring about God's new plan of Micah 2 and 3. Do you follow me so far? The plan of iniquity, now God is planning. What caused this plan? The plan of iniquity. The wrong you do matters. Listen up. The wrong you do matters. You can't just sweep it under the rug. It actually matters in this world. It can change God's plan. That's what happened in Micah 2:3. The wrong they did changed God's plan. Jeremiah 29:10 is a result of Israel being disobedient. They are going to spend 70 years in exile. Why? Because the wrong you do matters. It's something weird if you have a theology that says there is one plan and everything you do is already orchestrated, already planned out. Then what you do really doesn't matter. But if there are multiple plans at work in this world, if you have God's plans, if you have the plans of mankind, you have the plans of an enemy, if you have all these plans working together, then what you choose to do matters big time. It matters on this earth. It matters in heaven. It matters in eternity. The bad you do matters. And also, the good you do matters. It can change God's plan. Your prayer matters. Come on. This view of there being one plan makes prayer worthless. It's just going through the motions. Well, I'm supposed to do this, so I'll do this. It's not like it's going to matter in God's plans, because God has these plans where everything moves like puppets and robots. But no, in this idea, the good you do matters. So your prayer can literally change God's plans. There's a place in the Old Testament where God says, "I am leaving Israel. I'm leaving you, Moses. I'm leaving all of you. Y'all just go into the promised land and I'll see you guys later." Sounds like a plan from God, right? It was not his original plan, but because of their current state, he says, "Listen, y'all are nothing like the children that you're supposed to be. And if you continue down this road, you will never fulfill the promise I made to your father, Abraham. So we have to change some plans." If you've ever been a parent, there's some times in correction. You got to change some plans. I know we were going to go to the park, but when you broke the television, now we're not going to go to the park. The plans have changed. The same thing is true of our Father in heaven. And thankfully, Moses says, "No, God." Watch this. God's walking away. The actions of Moses change God's plan. He says, no, God, I'd rather wander into the wilderness forever and die here than to go into the promised land without you. We're not going. So what does God do? He turns around and says, okay, let's try this again. What happened there? The plans of men, a disobedient Israel, brought a new plan in God. And then Moses's changed his actions, his prayer, changed the heart, the plan of God. This is amazing. If you, maybe you have questions later on, wait, I didn't think God could change. I think he can change his mind without changing his character. I think you could change your mind without changing your character as well, all right? If suddenly, instead of going to Fuzzy's after church, I went to In-N-Out Burger, that wouldn't necessarily, Vicky, change who I am as a person. All right, where was I? Your prayer matters.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, wait a second. If your prayer matters, have you been praying? If your prayer could change the plans that are at work in this earth, don't you think you should pray? What about your worship? Do you think your worship matters, or is it just a time card? Is it, well, we need to sing these songs because there's probably something in the Bible that says we should, and there is. But they're probably worthless, and it's just us being marionettes on God's puppet strings, right? No. Worship changes atmospheres. Worship changes someone's eternity. Worship changes God's plans. It's found in the Bible. Worship matters. Receiving the word of God and saying, God, I've been wrong. I'm going to do what your word says. Do you think that matters? Yeah, it does. It'll change God's plans. Number one, it'll change your selfish plans. It'll halt the plans of the enemy, but it will also cause God to do a change. And that's amazing. Do you realize how powerful the choices you have are? Your free will, all of heaven hangs on what? Someone deciding to repent and turn back to God. They're like, oh my gosh. They're all rejoicing because they know something just happened that was big. It changed plans. Eternal plans changed. All things happened that were just crazy. All right, you got it. The wrong you do, the good you do. It all matters. Everything you do matters. Everything. Your free will, choices, and actions matter. You'll know this, repentance changes God's plans. That makes sense, right?
Yeah,
you know that, right? When you turn back towards God in obedience, it changes God's plans. It stops judgment from coming. Judgment is coming, but one day I turn back to God and I say, God, forgive me. Change of plan. God stopped judgment from coming and he held off judgment. And now love and blessing and forgiveness start flowing. What just happened? There's been a change. There was a change in my plans and there's a change now happening in an eternal spiritual place. It stops hell from being my eternal resting place. It brings forgiveness and restoration. Repentance changes God's plans. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, plan change. If we will decide to do different, if we'll get a different thought and act on this new plan, what happens? He, being God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you are not right with God today, you listen up. Judgment is coming. Oh yeah, judgment is a real thing. Judgment is coming. There really is a place called hell. So if you are not right with God, if you don't have him living in your heart, if you are not turned towards him, let me tell you, judgment is coming. Hell is real. You need to repent. You need to change your plans and watch what happens. All right? So what is Jeremiah 29:11 really saying? We're going to dig into that really quick, very quickly. Israel's plans. Even though Israel was being disobedient, being childish, going down the wrong path. Like a parent saying, don't touch that. And they're like, touched it. Over and over again, Israel was just like that. Even though their actions caused mayhem, caused destruction and judgment, and even though it caused them to be exiled for 70 years, just think about that, 70 years. And even though it opened a door for the enemy to attack, they did all of those things. That's Israel's plans. And then the enemy's plans. Even though the enemy was administering their plan, world domination. We're going to take over this place. We're going to make them obey our rules. Even though the enemy was calling the shots in disobedient Israel, they're inside disobedient Israel now calling the shots. And even though they destroy the temple, even though evil was now ruling over the children of light. So we have Israel's plans. We have the enemy's plans. Even though all of that is true, God still had his original plans. Have you ever made plans and you had to throw them out? God has never thrown out his original plans. Even though Israel, your plans are really stupid, and enemy, your plans are really vicious and evil, God still has his original plans. Even though Israel had their plans of disobedience, even though Babylon had their plans of evil, God had his plan of love. Love was God's plan from the very beginning. And he has never turned away from that plan. Even when we curse his face, he loves us. Even when we kill his son on the cross, he loves us. He has never turned away from the original plan of love. He had his plans to bring Israel home. What was that? That's his original plan. And Israel, you don't deserve this plan, but God's still working this plan. By the way, he still is working that plan for Israel. Don't forget it. He had plans to give them a future and to prosper them. He had plans to fulfill everything he promised their father, Abraham. Jeremiah 29, let's read it again. We're going to read verse 11 all the way through verse 14. Please read with me. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Verse 12. Then you will call upon me and carry and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And verse 14. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Israel, listen up. Even though your wrong actions are bringing down a rod of correction from the Father, Israel, even though it seems like the enemy is calling the shots, Israel, even though the temple is destroyed and you think you will never be in the presence of God again, Israel, God is saying, I am still working my plan. And when you turn to me and pray, I will listen to you. When you look for me, you will find me. But God, there's no temple. No, no, no. You don't need the temple because my original plan was before the temple. When you look for me, you're going to find me, Israel. What is this? It's God's plan. It's God's plan. It's his plan of love. And in his plan, you're healed. And in his plan, you're restored. And in his plan, all the things you don't deserve that are good, they come straight down from heaven to you. That is his plan. And that's what Jeremiah 29:11 is really saying. All right. You in this place, after all the wrong you have done, God has not given up on you. In fact, he has not thrown out his original plan of loving you. Are you in exile today? Do you feel like really far? Has it been a long time since you felt the presence of God? Has it been a long time since you really felt like you were walking with him and you were he was found by you and you were found by him? Do you think your life can never be fixed? Do you think you're unsavable? I want to tell you all those things. You're wrong. Because God has that original plan. And that original plan, we're going to talk about in just a second. Jeremiah 29:11 isn't about a perfect world. Well, God's will is always done. Far from it. This world is far from perfect. It's not perfect in any way. And God's will isn't done everywhere. It's not done. In fact, everything that happens in this world, it's not a part of his eternal plan. Jeremiah 29:11 is a promise that even when we are in the wrong, even when we are far from home, even when we're disobedient children, even when the enemy is calling the shots over us and in control of our hearts and lives, even then, God is still working his plan. Even when you can't see his plan, God is still working a plan. For I know the plans I have for you. You're 70 years away from Israel, but God still knows. God still loves you. And the very first beginning where he thought about you, he's still working that plan. Even when you think God's presence is left, God's still on the scene trying to work his plan in your life. And even though you don't deserve it, God's ultimate plan is to prosper you and to give you a future, to save you. I think you ought to take a good look into his plan. Can I tell you that Jesus is the plan? From the very beginning, love has been his plan, and that love is found in Jesus. Jesus is the plan. So I want to really make this really clear. God has this plan from the very beginning to love humanity, even to the degree that he would give his only begotten son. When did he make that decision? Was it in Genesis 4 when they messed up? Was it in Genesis 3 when they messed up? Was it later when he had to tell Noah to build the ark? When did he make that decision? He made it from the very beginning. His love for us would go so far that he would come, wrap himself in flesh, die upon the cross to save us. What is that? That is the original plan. So this original plan, it's always been working. God has never scrapped this plan, but it is not the only plan on the scene. There's the plan of the enemy, and there is the plan of your fallen nature. And there are times where God is trying to get you back to this plan. So he has to change some plans here. He let Babylon in. He has to change some plans here. I'm going to threaten to leave Israel in the wilderness. God changes plans to get you back to that original plan. That's the one plan. The enemy did his best to destroy this plan. Nothing will destroy this plan. And this plan is hidden right in the middle of John chapter 1, verse 1. You probably know this verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek word for the word Word is logos, L-O-G-O-S. And it means utterance. That makes sense, right? God says, let there be light. There's this utterance right there in Genesis chapter 1. Let there be light. So in the beginning was this utterance. But there's a deeper meaning to the word logos. It means thought. Because you can't make an utterance without there being some kind of thought process in your own brain. In the beginning was the thought. And it means to consider, to think. It also means to plan. In the beginning was the plan. And the plan was with God. No one else could work this plan. It's with God. But that's not all. The word, the plan was God. In the beginning was the plan. And then John 1:14 says this, the plan became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Can I tell you today that Jesus is the plan? From the very beginning, in the beginning was the plan. Before you ever failed, his plan was to love you to this unbelievable degree. His plan was to try to save you. His plan was to walk this earth if he had to and carry a cross if he had to. Israel, you've sure messed things up, but God still has his plan. And he knows his plan to prosper you. You in this place, we've sure messed up, haven't we? But God still has this original plan. It's the plan of love. It's the plan of love that we find in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the plan that God made before he created the world. It is an unchanging plan. God's love for you is an unchanging plan. You've never talked God out of that plan. Your stupid behavior has never talked him out of loving you. He's so committed. He's not just committed to ideals, you know. It's not like, well, I've just got to stand by my principles. No. It's because of you. It's because he loves you. No matter what, this is always God's plan for your life. This plan, if you will accept this plan, it will always prosper you. It will always give you a future. We're about to open these altars, but I want you to just answer this question inside your heart. Am I fighting God's plan? God has this plan from the very beginning, but am I really bought into this plan? Am I really letting that plan work in my life? Is God constantly having to try to get me to turn back to that plan? Are we really doing that? These altars are open. Why don't you come today? Because your prayer matters. Your prayer changes the heart of God. Your plans, when they change towards God, you get his attention. He walks right into your presence. Why don't you come into this place and know that? Why don't you come and worship a God that loves you so much? Why don't you come into this place? Father, we love you. We're so glad for your plans for us, God. Lord, not everything in this world is perfect. Not everything in this world is easy.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.